All right, this morning I'm preaching a message called The Stone Was Rolled Away. And so, somebody's going to take that as well. That's awesome. I guess I should have said that earlier. That's all right. So, all right, but the stone was rolled away. As we focus on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, I just want to give a short little nugget real quick. You know, sometimes as Christians we can get a little like we can get a little too righteous. Now, hear me. We should pursue righteousness, right? God calls us to be holy, to be set apart, to be like him and conform to his image. I'm just saying, sometimes we can get a little too much like the Pharisees, where we're all about religion, rules, regulations. And I've had friends that have posted, like, some of you are going to call it Easter Sunday, but I'm going to Resurrection Sunday. Praise God, it is Resurrection Sunday. Don't get me wrong. That is what the focus is, but we need to remember as Christians, and maybe some of you are on the other side of this, that there are people that if you just talk about Resurrection Sunday and you promote Resurrection Sunday, they may not come to church. They might be like, I don't know what that is. Do I already got to be saved to be there? But everybody knows what Easter Sunday is, right? And so as the church, we need to remember that we are to appeal to those outside of the church to draw them in, and then they'll hear the truth. Don't get religious about whether we call it Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. So that's just my plug, and I've been the guy who refused to call it Easter. Okay, I've been in that spot as well. But when we think about Resurrection Sunday, when we think about this moment, and we look at this empty tomb, things that are empty, how many of you can testify that things that are empty, most of the times, that's not good? Right? Anybody ever been to the store and you go to buy stuff and you open up your wallet and you don't have your debit card? That's bad when your wallet is empty and it's time to pay for the groceries. I've done that before, where I was the guy who was like, what do I do now? Do I put all this stuff back? It's too far to like phone a friend. Hey, Jake, you're at work. Can you come give me your debit card, right? But that's not a good thing to be empty. How about who's poured a bowl of cereal? Listen, you want to find out if you got anger issues, try this. Pour a bowl of cereal, go to the fridge, and get the jug of milk that somebody left in there, and it's pretty much empty. That's not a good empty, guys. I mean, you think about going to pulling up to a Chick-fil-A. We've done this a lot as we've traveled. You pull into Chick-fil-A, you're so excited. Chick-fil-A is usually like a long drive all the way out. What about when you pull up there and that parking lot is empty? Then you realize it's Sunday, right? That's not a good place to be in. What about, men, can you testify? What about when you get in the wife's car and the fuel tank is empty? Right? And she's like, well, I was gonna fill it up. And maybe for some of you, that's the other way around. But I just know a couple of my friends would appreciate that one. But see, there's a lot of things in our lives that we see empty. And empty is usually not a good thing. But hallelujah, we can praise God for an empty grave. Amen? And as we look at this story today, we're going to camp out here in Mark chapter 16. And it says that now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, they brought spices that they could come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said to themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Say, very large. Okay, this is important to get. I don't know what you think about when you think about this stone, but it was approximately a ton. Basically, everywhere you look, all historians, just looking at the way the tombs were crafted, the stone was usually about a ton. If you don't know what a ton is, that's 2,000 pounds, right? For some of you guys, that's like 10 of you, but to give you some other things, a ton is about what a giraffe weighs. Okay, a giraffe is pretty big. I don't know about you, but a couple of us, I don't think we're pushing a giraffe if it sits down on the ground, but it's also a full-grown polar bear is about a ton. A great white shark is a ton. About 333 red, solid red bricks is a ton. How many of you guys have ever tried to move like a little pallet of bricks? You ever been to Menards and you're like, there's not that many on that pallet. Like, grab the other side of that. We can get that. And there's like 100 bricks on there. And next thing you know, like, you're like, no way, dude. 333 bricks, that's a ton. Or if you know what this is, a Mark 84 bomb. Those were about a ton. And so this stone was rolled in front of the opening. And so what I want you to know this morning is this opening, this stone, you know, this stone would have been started out uphill, okay? Before Jesus was put in, it'd be uphill. They would actually roll it downhill to cover up the doorway. It would just sit in this channel that was cut in the rock. And so when they closed the tomb, they would roll it downhill. It would sit in place. And so what this would do is it would discourage robbers. It would discourage grave robbers, hoodlums, all those people. Because if they wanted to move the stone, guess where they had to go? They had to try to push it uphill, okay, a ton. It's not very likely that it's going to happen. But on top of that, we see that Pilate, right? Pilate was pretty worried about Jesus's people, right? He was pretty worried that they were going to stage, Jesus's resurrection. They were going to steal the body. And so he went a little bit further and he actually sealed the stone. And so, he would have took some moldable clay and they would have put it around there to make a seal. He would have put the Roman imperial print in it, okay? So somebody else couldn't break it and put their own clay over it. It would be sealed with the Roman imprint. And so a guard is sitting outside of it. So you picture the Marys and they're heading to the tomb and they have this question. They're like, I wonder who's going to roll away the stone. I mean, for me, I'm like, well, why are you even going there? Like, what's on your mind that you think you're going to get in there? But they're just like, we feel like this is what we're supposed to do. We're going to go, and who's going to roll away the stone? Who's going to push that thing back uphill? Because the three of us sure are not going to be able to do that today. Not only that, but there is a Roman guard standing post. And I don't know about you guys, but listen, when you think of a Roman guard, don't picture like a security officer at a bank that, you know, he's just kind of there for like show. He's just there to call 911 if something happens. He might know a couple of moves, but we're talking pretty bad dudes, the Roman soldiers. They were equipped to whoop somebody. They were given the license to kill if needed. And these are the kind of men that are guarding this thing. And you know, these ladies are not scared. These ladies are like, they're not even worried about who's going to get rid of the Roman soldier. They're like, who's going to move the stone? And I kind of picture these ladies like a couple of mama bears going to anoint Jesus. You guys know what I'm talking about? You guys see some mama bears? I got a good example of that. Whenever Xander was a baby, and we had some trouble getting him to sleep. And so his room was on the side of the house nearest the road. And we had some neighbors that liked to have a good time. And by have a good time, I mean a whole house full, big parties, yelling. They would always end up fighting. And all of a sudden, Xander gets to sleep. It's been a battle. And you hear the commotion picking up outside. They're fighting. Not just in the street, but they're kind of even in our yard, just outside his window, making all kinds of noise. And guess what happened? Mama Bear woke up. Christy was like, oh no. You know, I'm like, wait a minute. I don't think it's a real good idea for you to go out there. She's like, this ends tonight. I'm going out. And she marches straight out that door. No regard to any danger that is out there. But I want to tell you what happened is those guys saw her coming, and they went inside. And not only did they go inside, but they kind of hid. And some of them even laid on the floor, and they just had a storm door. And so Christy was like, Mama Bear. She's like, no, this ends tonight. Like, I'm not scared of you people. And she's, nobody answers. And she's like, I can see you in there. And then you hear the one guy says, dude, it's for you. And so there was a civil discussion, right? But I think they were pretty well behaved beyond that. But what I want to point out here is there's this mama bear mentality that I think these women were coming to the tomb with, that our goal is we're going to anoint Jesus, our Lord, who we love, who we care for. He deserves honor, right? He deserves proper preparation. And if you don't realize, they kind of had to get him in the tomb kind of quick on the day of preparation before the Sabbath. And so, you know, here they are. They're like, no matter what it takes, right? Guard or no guard, stone or no stone, we're not scared. There's nobody that's going to keep us from getting to Jesus. And as they got there, they see the stone was already rolled away. Verse 5, it says, entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed, for you seek Jesus of Nazareth, and he was crucified, but he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. I want you to think about that. Just hang on to that for a minute. Tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he has said to you. So they went quickly out from the tomb, and they fled, and they trembled, and they were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Maybe you guys might be afraid if you were in that situation. If you don't know, if you don't aren't familiar with the story or familiar with the other accounts, this young man was an angel, and pretty much every time you read about an angel in the Word of God, almost the very first thing they say is, don't be afraid, right? They were not fat, chubby babies playing a harp on a cloud. Like, they were frightening. They were warriors, and so he's like, don't be afraid, and the stone is rolled away already. Jesus is already gone, and so what's so significant about the stone being rolled away? Can I tell you this morning that Jesus did not need the stone rolled away? You guys realize that? He didn't need the stone rolled away. That was not a, we're letting Jesus out, roll the stone away. The Father wasn't like, angel, it's time to let him out. Go down there. He was already gone, right? Jesus, if you remember, a little bit later, we see him walk through walls, right? He's in a physical body, but it is a glorified body. And guys, I don't know what if you realize this or not, but Jesus is a man. He's God, but he's still a man in a physical body in heaven, and we are going to be in physical bodies. However, they're going to be glorified bodies. They're not going to be like this body. I mean, that's pretty glorified, right? But, I mean, I'm talking like we're going to be able to walk through walls. Like, right? He's not confined by the rules and the laws of this world any longer. And so when you picture the fact that he's already gone, he's in this glorified body, this physical body, but it's one without limitations. It's not a dying body like what you and I are in today. He didn't need the stone rolled away. The stone being rolled away wasn't to let Jesus loose. It was to share the good news. It was the evidence, the proof, the verification that he is not here. Come in and see. Come in and look, because how many of you would believe it if the stone was still sealed and they're like, oh, he's not in there, just trust me. Right? I'm an angel from heaven, just trust me. You'd be like, all right, weirdo. Like, I don't believe you. Right? Do something. We'd be like, prove to me that you're an angel. And be like, I still believe that he's in there. You gotta think about the fact that these disciples, they're in this place where they're not looking for Jesus to be resurrected right here. We see this through the story. They don't have this expectation of resurrection at this moment. And so he's already risen. He's already gone. It was this evidence that the Father had accepted Christ's sacrifice for our sin, raised him from the dead. He's resurrected just as he said that he would be. And so I want to show you this stone. Can you put the real picture of the stone up there? Okay, so a picture of what it may have looked like. Okay, now, if you're one that believes a stone was like a corkscrew-looking stone and it was stepping there and different, whatever, just ride with me for a little bit here, because we're talking about the stone being rolled away, okay? But when you look at this stone, I want to tell you what this stone does. If this stone is covered over the doorway, there's something that it does. You put a dead man or woman in the cave, you roll the stone over, and the stone does something. It separates the dead from the living, right? The stone is a barrier. There's death behind the stone. There is life outside of the stone. This stone separates light from the dark, right? Especially when you put a seal around it. There's going to be no light getting in. It's going to be complete darkness behind the stone, and it's going to be light outside of the stone. And if you're inside, let me tell you something, that one-ton stone, if you're inside, there is no hope for you to move that stone on your own. There's no way that you're going to be able to do it. There's nothing that you have, no power, no ability to move that stone on your own. You're stuck. You're trapped. You're in darkness. You're in death. And so what I want to point out here is this stone represents something amazing to us, church. This stone represents sin, right? And when this sin was rolled away, it represents our sin being overtaken by Christ's resurrection. It represents the fact that Christ has removed sin from us because of the life that he has and the life that he offers us. The stone represents our sin being overtaken, right? Because it's sin that for us that is the barrier between life and death, right? It's, if you are stuck in your sin and your failings, your trespasses, you are stuck in death. But in Christ, as he rolls away that stone and gives us new life, we are offered life. That, see, the sin is that separation between darkness in our life and light in our life, and we can't remove the sin on our own. See, that's where the stone comes in. You look at that stone, you're like, some of you think, I would figure out a way. How many of you men are like, dude, I'll figure out a way to move that stone from the inside? We sure would try, wouldn't we? Some of you women would try too, but I'm just saying men are like, we think we can do anything. We'd be like, we're moving that stone. But see, that's the same mindset that people take with sin. Well, I'll get rid of it on my own. I'll take care of this. I can do it. I don't need anybody to remove this sin for me. I got it, right? I'm strong. I got good ideas. When I set my mind to something, there's nobody that can stop me. I'll remove this from my life. No, you need a savior to roll away the stone of sin, right? You can't do it on your own from the inside. You're stuck, you're trapped, you're dead. But Jesus rolled away the stone. Who makes a way when there is no way? Jesus, right? I mean, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? When we sing that in songs and we read that in the scripture, we think about what we sang earlier, there ain't no grave gonna hold his body down. Hallelujah, because he lives. Okay, and so he defeated hell, death, and the grave, and you guys know that today he's seated at the right hand of the Father in victory and power in heaven. Amen. And so this stone that represents our sin being rolled away, I want to look at three types of stones this morning. It'll go pretty quickly, but first I want to look at is the stone of fear. And the stone of fear, we see in Mark chapter 16, verse 8, it says, when they went out and fled from the tomb, they trembled and they were amazed and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They got this good news. Guys, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's not here. You think about this commission that the angel's like, now ladies, go and tell the others. Go and tell them that he is risen. Go and tell them that he's alive. Don't you think that if you were in their shoes, maybe you'd be pretty excited? I mean, you'd be like, man, he is not here. Like, can you believe this? He's gone. See, his the linens, they're all folded up all nice and neat, and he's gone. The stone has been rolled away. Like, this is amazing. Let's go tell the people. But what we see is they're afraid. And it says at first, anyway, what we've read so far, they told no one. So why are they afraid? Are they afraid of the angel? Maybe because it says they were alarmed. He said, don't be alarmed. Were they afraid of the soldiers? I mean, they could have been, but I mean, they knew they were there going in. And so we talked about the mama bear thing. I don't think they were afraid of the soldiers. I think that it was something more. I think that what they were afraid of, if you consider their society at the time, if you consider their standing, how many of you know that in that day, women were not messengers? How many of you guys know that women, it was not okay for women to go and be a messenger, for women to really say much of anything? They were to stay quiet. And yet here, they're the first ones that God reveals the empty tomb to. They're told, go tell the others. Go do what people say that you can't do. That's fear. I mean, you think about it right now. How many of you guys, if I told you to go and do something that you think you're not supposed to do, that you've been told your whole life you're not supposed to do, how many of you guys would be scared? Right? You're like, maybe you should get somebody else to do that. I don't think I'm your guy. I don't think I'm your girl for this task. But they're told, go and do something that nobody thinks that you should do. You go and tell the others that Jesus is not here, that he is alive. Maybe their fear was, what will people say? Will they even believe us because we're women and we're not supposed to do these kinds of things? Will anyone believe us? But see, over and over and over, church, throughout the New Testament, through the Gospels, we see that when man's fear gives way to God, that God's power breaks loose. We see man's fear gives way to God in the boat. Remember the storm, the crashing storm? They were in fear. They gave way to God, and Jesus calmed the sea. See, when man's fear gives way to God, God always moves in power. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." Right? The resurrection rolls away that stone of fear. See, fear keeps you in the dark. Fear keeps you feeling hopeless, powerless. It keeps you feeling unworthy. But the resurrection, right, is evidence that you do not have to fear, for he is with you, because he is for you. And so there may be things that are uncertain in your life. Any of you guys got some uncertainties in life, some questions you really like answered, some things that make it a little bit easy to fear? Because you're like, but I don't, there's a lot of unknown. There's a lot of what ifs, and we play into that. We always think about the what ifs. When we think about these uncertainties in life, guys, you got to know that those who are born again in the Spirit of God, they are not bound to fear. We're not bound to fear. We don't have to fear. We don't have to submit to fear, because he told us that he does not give us a spirit of fear, amen, but of power and love and of a sound mind. You know what that means? A sound mind. That means a mind that is set on him, that it's confident in who he is and what he says and what he has done. So what do we fear today? Church, are we fearing the unknown in our lives? Because Jesus is for you. He is with you. He's alive. He is risen. Amen? Do you fear rejection of people? Right? That's a hard one. Some of you guys faced that. This week, these last few weeks, we challenged everybody to invite somebody to church. Just invite one person to Easter Sunday. Are we double capacity? No, we're not. That doesn't mean that you guys didn't ask. It means a lot of people might have said no, but also in the midst of that, sometimes we have a little bit of fear. What about if they tell me no? Right? What about the rejection? We face rejection of people. What about just that fear of being different? Right? My culture says I'm supposed to be like this. My friends expect me to be like this. My parents or my friends or my whoever, my boss, they all expect me to be like this, but that's not really who I am. What about that fear of being different? What about the fear of failure? How many of you guys are afraid to fail? Right? It's easy to be afraid to fail. We don't want to mess. Who wants to do something and mess up? I say that failure is okay as long as you learn from it, right? As long as you use it as an experience to learn. But is there a stone of fear keeping you from the life that Christ has for you? We got to remember that he has rolled away that stone. I want to look at the stone of doubt. This is a big one, church, and I want to tell you that this is not a stone that is just for the unchurched. This is for us, for all of us. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, Jesus, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, who out of whom he cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and they wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, guess what? They did not believe. Probably what Mary was afraid of, probably what was causing her fear, was that they won't believe me. That they might laugh at me, they might ridicule me, they may not believe, and it's exactly what happens. But can I tell you what? That when you're obedient to what God tells you to do, that he'll always work it for your good. Okay, sometimes you just got to hang on for the ride. Sometimes your greatest fear might come true, but trust that he's still with you and for you. He will see you through it if he told you to do it. Verse 12, it says that after that, Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And as they went and told it to the rest, they didn't believe them either. So now a couple men know, and they deliver the message, and there's still nobody believing them. They don't accept what they're saying. And so Jesus' followers, as I said earlier, they're not really expecting this resurrection. And for us reading the story, we're kind of like, you idiots, what do you mean you're not expecting the resurrection? That's all he's been talking about. What is wrong with you? He told them. But you got to remember the Marys, they were coming to anoint a dead body. They weren't coming looking for a risen Lord. They brought the spices to anoint a dead body. When we think about these men on the road to Emmaus, right? At first, when Jesus comes and he starts walking alongside of them, it says that he did not reveal who he was, right? So he didn't show that he was Christ, but as they're talking, it's kind of like, yeah, this day kind of stinks. And he's like, well, why? I'm like, well, haven't you heard? You know, Jesus, he was crucified. You know, he's dead. He's in the grave, and Jesus is walking alongside of them. See, they weren't looking for Jesus, and then he ultimately reveals himself to them. Their hearts burn as they walk, and he talks and reveals the scripture to them. But we think about in Luke, it says the disciples thought the women's words seemed like they were nonsense. Not only did they not believe the women, but they're kind of like, this is stupid. I don't believe anything that you're saying. This is nonsense. That's not even, us men, we are realistic, okay? And what you're telling us doesn't make any sense that he would be alive. We do not believe you. And then we all know the story of doubting Thomas. Even the unchurched, you hear people being called doubting Thomas. And Thomas was in that place where he's like, the others pretty much all know and are okay with it at this point. And Thomas is like, no, man. I'm not going to believe it unless I get to put my finger in the hole in his hand. I'm not going to believe it unless I get to put my hand in the wound in his side, right? Like Thomas is going all the way, right? I want to touch him. I want to know. I want straight up evidence. I don't want to take your word for it. I don't even want to see him with my own eyes, because how many of you guys know that sometimes we can see things? Thomas is like, nope, nope, nope. I'm going all the way. I want to touch him. I want evidence that is beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know, some of us are like Thomas. Some of us, we want to see. We want proof. We want evidence. Lord, if you'll just do this, then I will believe. Or if you just do this, then I'll tell what you want. Like, give me a sign, like a literal sign. You're like driving around the neighborhood, like looking at signs, like, nope. See, obviously you don't really want me to do this. I need hard evidence, Lord, but we want this proof. But we see that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To have faith in God means that we don't have to see to believe, that we have trust, that we receive what he says, and the word of God tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. The resurrection rolls away this stone of doubt. He said he would do it, and he did it. He rose from the dead. John 20, John gives a little bit more of an account, a little different direction. He tells us that, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. See, this is after they were like, yes, you are alive. We see that. We recognize it. It says, after that, he did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen? That believing, not seeing, but by believing, by faith, that you would have life in his name. See, John himself testifies of these things. And John testifies as someone who was there. He says, I saw Jesus do all this stuff, right? I saw these miracles. I saw the way that he worked among the people. I saw that he raised from the dead. Listen, what you need to know about John is John was at Jesus' side at the Last Supper, right next to him, resting with him, hanging with him. John was the one that was right there. John was the one that was right at his feet as he was crucified. See, we have this idea that all the disciples fled. John didn't. John was there, right? He said, remember when Jesus was like, behold your mother, mother, behold your son, right? It was like, hey, John, take care of my mom, okay? And so John was there at Jesus' feet as he was crucified, and John was the first of the men to make it to the grave once he had heard that Jesus had risen. And you need to read that in John here, because it's actually very funny, because John is he's a humble bragger, is what we like to call it. John is like, yeah, so the ladies came and they told the rest of the disciples, and then Peter took off running for the grave. And then the other disciple also took off running, and he beat Peter to the grave. You know who the other disciple is? Himself. So it's a little humble brag, like, yeah, I mean, Jason took off running, you know, trying to get there, and then I took off and I beat him. I got there first. That doesn't mean I want to race you. That was not a challenge. But it's this humble brag from John. But John's showing us his heart for the Lord, and so he was there through all this stuff. John and the disciples, here's what you got to think about when we start to doubt and we start to question and we start to wonder, is this story real? Is this something that really happened, or is it just some fictitious story that we tell to get bigger attendance on a weekend? And John and the disciples were willing to be put to death, guys, to stand for the fact that Jesus Christ had risen. They were willing to go to their own cross. They were willing to be, some of them, sawn in half, okay? They were willing to die whatever it took to proclaim this message. And it just doesn't seem to add up if it was a lie. How many of you in here would die for a lie? Would you die for a lie? I mean, I wouldn't die for a lie. I'll die for my family. I'll die for my faith. I'll die for my integrity. I'll die for a lot of things, but I will not die for a lie. It's not worth it. It's not worth putting my life on the line for something that is not true. And every word that Jesus said is true. Amen? Every word he said, he is who he says he is. He's done what he said he would do. And so if there's a stone of doubt that's cutting off the light from your life today, listen, Jesus has rolled away that stone. He's given us the evidence that he is who he says he is. He is the risen Lord, and he wants to lead you in a life of everlasting, just amazing joy and peace and love. And so the last one is this stone of separation, and this is probably the hardest one for us. John chapter 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, he said, I'm going fishing. How many of you guys are in? Right? I'll go. Let's go fishing. That sounds great. Sounds like a good time, Peter. And so they said to him, hey, we're going with you also. And so they went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Sounds like a great time. Right, we're trying to escape the way we feel, what the emotion that we're going through, that Jesus is dead and we don't really know what to do, and so let's go fishing. And for some of you, you're like, you know, that does sound pretty good to go fishing. But if you don't know this, that Jesus had told Peter, he said, Peter, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter's like, I don't think so, man. Like, not me. I wouldn't do that. There's no way I would do that, Jesus. And then Peter did it, right? So he did it. He finds himself denying. He's like, no, I don't know that man. Oh no, that wasn't me. I was not with them, right? He straight up denies who Jesus is, knowing him. And so Peter at this moment, you got to picture, he's full of guilt. He's full of shame for what he's done. He finds himself in this place of separation. And so Peter, you know, He dealt with the stone of fear and the stone of doubt, right? He kind of feared what the people would do to him if they knew that he was one of Jesus' followers. He's like, oh, no, that's, no, not me, wrong guy. But he also faced the stone of doubt because he told Jesus, no, Lord, I would never. Like, you got the wrong guy. You talking about Judas again? Because I would never do that to you, the stone of doubt. Peter faces them both here. He denied knowing Jesus because of the fear of the man. He doubted that Jesus said he would do this. And so these stones of sin, they caused a separation between him and his Savior. And so when we think about this, Peter is in this place where he's basically disqualified himself from ministry. You might say that he was depressed, and Peter's like, whatever, man, I'm going fishing, right? That's what I know, right? If I don't have what I had with Jesus, if I've lost that, if I'm disqualified from that, if that's not who I am anymore, if I don't deserve that life anymore, then I'm just going to go back to what I was good at, because I sure don't seem to be good at this, and so I'm going back to fishing. He went back to what he knew before Jesus. This stone of separation, right? This is what sin does to a man. It causes separation from a holy God. It locks us into this place with darkness and fear and doubt. And we've got to realize that Jesus paid the price and rolled away the stone, that he offers restoration to our lives, church. He offers restoration. I'm not just talking about getting saved in the first place. I'm talking about there's some of you that you've disqualified yourselves from whatever God's created you to do and called you to do because you failed. Guess what? So have I. You know how many times I've failed as a pastor? Probably as many times or more than I've succeeded. There's a lot of times that I fail to do something that I probably ought to do, to follow up with somebody the way I ought to follow up. It's like, listen, God has grace for us. And he rolled away this stone and he offers to us this restoration that only he can do. And so what you got to know is he comes to Peter. Remember back when the angel said, hey, tell the disciples and Peter, right? Tell Peter, especially Peter, make sure to point out Peter that the Lord is risen. Right, that all the failure that Peter had gone through, all the ways he turned his back on the Lord three times, and the way that he was struck with fear and struck with doubt, remind Peter that Jesus is alive, that he has another chance, that he has a hope, that he has a future in Christ. And so he comes today. Jesus comes today just like he restored Peter. You got to understand, he restored Peter as a disciple, but also as an apostle. He restored Peter fully to what God had called him to do. And so as Jesus comes today, he not only restores our relationship with him, but he also restores our identity of who we are in Christ. Amen? Right? You're not determined. Your life is not determined by your past failures. Guys, it's just not. It doesn't do us any good to dwell on those things. You're not who your mistakes are. You're not what people say that you are. Hallelujah. Listen, I'm telling you what. Whatever people say about you, man, you just need to throw it out. You know who's the most judgmental people in the world? Often the people sitting in church pews. That's why we got rid of our pews and we got chairs. But I'm just telling you that Christians can be very judgmental, and it's hard. It's hard. But what you got to know is that we're not who people say we are. We're who Christ says we are. And so this should encourage us. It doesn't mean you just do what you want, live like hell, and well, they say I'm a thief, but I did steal all that stuff, but, you know, Jesus says I'm holy. No, you still got to pursue Jesus. This is who you are in Christ. Who you are out of Christ is a sinner. Who you are out of Christ is a criminal, okay? Who are you in Christ? Child of God. Saint. Holy. Right? You're a priest, a royal nation, okay? And so when we think about who God says we are, we don't have to be our failures. Jesus rolled away the stone, and he says, come and be restored and be redeemed. And so when the stone was rolled away, guys, I want you to get this picture. The stone was rolled away. It showed that Christ had overcome death on the cross, that he paid the price for the sins of the people, that the stone could not stop Jesus, right? The guards could not stop Jesus. The death could not stop Jesus, right? Jesus is alive today. Amen? He's alive today. And so when we think about this angel that came and this angel sat on this stone, if you read Matthew's account, there was an earthquake and an angel came from heaven and rolled away the stone and he sat on it. Right? And I think that's evidence of the power of heaven over the power of this earth. And it gives us this picture of what Jesus is doing today as he sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father in power and glory. It's only through Christ, guys, only through Christ that we can experience true freedom. You guys realize that? I want you to know this morning that there's much more to the Christian life than just being saved. You guys realize that? It's more than just being saved. Jesus came to free his people from their sins. He came to free us from the grasp of the enemy. He came to free us from who we are without him, right? Into a new life in Christ. And so when we think about this freedom, right? This is a freedom that leads us to true peace, that leads us to forgiveness, to grace. Listen, that strongholds in our lives can be broken. We sang about that earlier. He's the one that breaks the chains, guys. You guys realize that? If you had something in your life that you've tried and tried and tried to overcome and there's some way you just can't do it. I love that Skylar prayed for addiction earlier. You know how you get free from addiction? Jesus. He breaks the chains. Listen, you can throw the pills in the trash can, flush them down the toilet. You can dump out all the alcohol. Guess what you'll do? You go and buy more. Like you will. We're weak. We're weak on our own, in our own flesh, in our own ability. But through Christ, guys, he offers true, genuine freedom in our lives. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. And when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Spirit of the Lord is in this place today. Amen. If you would stand to your feet with me. I'm going to give you my closing arguments. Listen, when we think about Jesus and what he proclaimed, and we think about Jesus and this message that he gave, I want to tell you that if there is a God, if there is a God who has claimed that I am the Son of God, if there's a God who's claimed that I am the only way to the Father, there's no other way, you have to come through me. If there's a God who says, I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to be raised from the dead, and then he does die, and he is raised from the dead in 3 days in a miraculous way that nobody can explain. And I'm just going to tell you that, if we're being honest, that nobody can deny. If there really is a God like this, I'm following him. I'm just telling you, I'm following him. Like, what could be better than that? You tell me, what option do we have in life that is greater than following Jesus? Like, give me an argument of something that could be better than that. I'm following him because he came for someone like me. Guys, you need to understand this. You need to understand that he came for somebody like me. Many of you don't know me before being saved, before being a pastor. Listen, he came for somebody like me, and if he came for somebody like me, he came for everybody. Right? He came for you. And so when we think about the fact that he came for us, sinners who are lost, who are troubled, he showed us what the Father looked like. Right? Jesus was the perfect representation of the Father on earth. His heart, right? His heart that the Father sent his Son not for the healthy. You guys realize that? He sent his Son for the sick. He sent his Son for the sinners. He sent his Son not for the righteous, for the sinners. And because of what he has done for me, how can I choose anything other than Jesus, take my whole life? Take my whole life. And so this morning, if you're dealing with that fear, if you're dealing with the doubt, if you're dealing with the separation, listen, that first song we sang earlier, I believe there's another miracle in this room. I believe that he is the God of miracles. Listen, I believe that God works in miraculous ways because here's what you got to understand. We're in the natural. He's in the supernatural. It exceeds everything that we know, everything that we are, everything that we can do. His power is limitless. His reach is limitless. What he can do, there is no end to the things that he can do in our lives. And so this morning, you can have peace. You can have faith. You can have restoration through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so right now, if you would bow and close your eyes, I just want to prepare us for the altar this morning. That Father, we believe. Lord, we believe that Jesus came and died and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. Father, we believe that he lives forevermore. We believe that he is enthroned in glory and power in heaven right now. And we believe that he sent his spirit to come and dwell in man and among man. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us if we are his. And so this morning I pray for each person in this place, those listening online. If they're in that place where they're not yours, if they're in that place where they're not born again, if there's even a shred of doubt, Holy Spirit, would you speak to their heart this morning? Would you call them to their rightful place, their rightful identity, their rightful position that is in Christ? Or would you reveal to our hearts our need for a Savior? Father, for the rest, Lord, we just need more of you. Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in new, fresh, exciting ways in our life. And it's not for an experience. Lord, we don't want an experience in this place. We want a life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would do things in us, that you would change us, that you would shape us, that you would mold us into the image of Christ. Help us to walk in our true giftings that you have given us to do your work, to advance your kingdom. Father, we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.